We're reading this morning from Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 22, and then we're going on, continuing into...
beginning.
And carrying on until chapter 9, 1 to 13. It's on page 1011 of the Church Bible. Jesus heals a blind man at Bethsaida. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spat on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, for the gospel, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it is written about him." Amen. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's nice to be here again after a few months' absence. I was here, I think, last time in December, but it's a real joy to come back to be with you. And to say as well that I do bring the greetings of my fellowship in St. Albans, where I come from, Ridgeway Church. We meet at Sargent School. And on Thursday evening, you were prayed for. They were praying for me, but we prayed for you too, for your witness out here in Park Street. I've not chosen a Palm Sunday theme today, or at least I've not chosen the Palm Sunday passage, because I was a bit concerned that that might be chosen for a children's talk, as indeed it was. And so there'd be sort of two things on the same theme. But I've chosen a passage that really focuses on what Easter is all about. And in many ways, the passage we're looking at, the Transfiguration, prepares us for Good Friday, for Easter Sunday, by focusing on Jesus and on what Jesus taught about himself and about the cross and about what he was going to do, about the expectation of resurrection. But before I do that, let me ask you a question. Who do you listen to? Who is the person whose opinion you most value? Today, of course, there's much uncertainty, and we hear many different opinions being expressed, and we do need wisdom. I wonder whose voice influences you. I wonder whose voice you listen to, who you consider influential, whose decisions you think are important. Of course, there's many issues we're facing today. Brexit is one of them. I've just heard so much about it. Now, you don't want to hear any more about it either. But there's moral issues on there, and there's those that big issue of transgenderism that we see. But those are only current issues, and there will be other issues that are just around the corner waiting for us. We wonder what will assault us next. Whose voice matters anyway? Whose voice wins? Well, the passage that we read today says one thing. And if there's going to be one take-home message this morning from what I'm going to say, it's got to be this. Listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. That was the command of the Father as the cloud covered that mountain, when Jesus was there with his disciples and the appearance of Elijah and Moses. God said, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." That's the command of the Father. But as always with gospel writers, the context is important. And I think the context, I did ask to read a slightly longer reading for that reason. Because what Mark had to say right at the beginning, I think, teaches us about what we are going to learn about what it means to listen to Jesus. Because this passage focuses on the cross, Jesus' teaching on the cross, and what our response should be. You see, reading the gospel, and as Mark wrote it originally, he had in mind this question: who is this man Jesus? And so as you read it, and as you've read it, and as the original readers read it, maybe answer to that question would be a great man. Someone who's worth listening to. A great teacher. A miracle worker. A man who's living a life pleasing to God. But Mark's purpose in writing this gospel was to lead us to a greater conclusion than that. To lead us to something that is far, far more important than that. Because the conclusion of the answer to that question puts the gospel at the center of that answer. The cross of Christ at the center of that answer. Because when Jesus asked that question of the disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, people around said, well, Elijah perhaps, a great person, or the prophet. But who do you say that I am? Was Jesus' question. And Peter came back with that answer. You are the Christ. You are the Christ. There was a clear statement, wasn't it? It could not be mistaken. And for those readers originally, and for us too, surely that should be our conclusion, that Jesus is the Christ. And what's interesting is that immediately following that, Jesus teaches about his purpose for coming. So if you've got your Bibles, you will need it open in front of you, because I'm going to be referring to what Jesus has said about himself, and we're going to look at a few other references in the Bible. It's interesting, Wayne quoted Deuteronomy 6 a little earlier. I'm going to be quoting Deuteronomy 2, so you'll have to get your finger in that one as well, because Deuteronomy, particularly the quote that Jesus uses from Deuteronomy, is important to us. So we see here in Jesus' teaching, after Peter had said, "You are the Christ," in verse 31 in chapter 8, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. What's interesting is are those words that immediately follow that, because Mark says, and remember, it's Mark writing this, and it's Mark is the editor writing. He says, and he said this plainly. There was no mistaking. There was no other nuance going on. Jesus said, in answer to Peter's response, "You are the Christ," he taught them about the cross. He taught them about his reason for coming. And that clear statement and that teaching is followed by the transfiguration. The transfiguration where we hear God's command to the disciples. Now, as we think about this passage, I'd like to think about it in three ways. And sometimes giving you a few headings does help you as we navigate through these verses. Three headings I'd like to think about this morning. And one is, Jesus speaks clearly about the purpose of his ministry. The second one is this: God the Father commands us to listen to his beloved Son. And thirdly, our response should be obedience and faith. So there it is, three things to hang your thoughts on as we're thinking about this quite long passage this morning. So firstly, Jesus speaks clearly about the purpose of his ministry. Look at the verse that I just read a moment ago in chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. He taught that plainly. There was no mistaking what Jesus' teaching was. That editorial comment there was to highlight, to underline, to make sure we don't miss that Jesus himself was teaching about the purpose of his ministry. Now, I don't know whether any of you listen to Radio 4. I quite like it as a background sometimes. But I do like listening to one program on a Sunday morning. It's at 10 past 7 to 8 o'clock, called Sunday. And it was on this morning. And they recorded, they mentioned a survey amongst Christians. And the question was this: Why did Jesus die on the cross? It was something like that. They didn't actually mention the full question, but it was something like that. 50%, or less than 50% of Christians answered, he died to bring us forgiveness. People who said they were Christians, less than 50% actually understood Jesus' answer. That's an indictment on us, isn't it? It's a terrible thing to think that Christians themselves can read the Bible and come to a different conclusion. Mark is underlining it for us this morning. And I would like to make sure that as we leave this morning, for us it's underlined, it's fully understood, and that we know why Jesus came. Right at the beginning of the passage, and this is why I wanted to start earlier, we have that miracle of the blind man. And Mark includes it, and it throws light upon what happens afterwards, because the blind man, the first time Jesus healed him, he saw men walking as though they were trees. And then Jesus healed him a second time, and then he saw clearly. The partial healing. What is that telling us? Well, actually, I think it is Mark illustrating for us what is happening in the passage. Because you see, partial understanding of what Jesus' work was is a problem. Peter himself illustrated that when he said, "You are the Christ," and then when Jesus taught clearly about what his purpose was, Peter rebuked him. And Jesus had to say to him, "Get behind me, Satan, because you're not speaking the words of God." So Peter only partially understood. And I wonder sometimes if that is something that we experience too, a partial understanding of what Jesus is doing. And yet the Bible here is teaching us clearly what his reason for coming was. You see, it wasn't until Jesus left, until the Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and the giving of the Holy Spirit had come at Pentecost, that Peter and the other disciples really understood what the cross meant. Until that point, they were like that blind man, seeing partially, seeing men as trees walking, only understanding in part what Jesus was going to face in Jerusalem. Rejection, mocking, a trial that would unite his enemies, a trial that would end in his execution, in his public humiliation, dying for the sins of his people. And I wonder if sometimes we're like those disciples, and this miracle is speaking to us. You see, the message of the cross is central to the gospel. Without the cross, there is no forgiveness for our sins. Without the cross, there is no peace with God. Without the cross, there is no gospel to preach. On the cross, Jesus took our sins. He made them his own so that we might be clean, that we might be pure, that we might be forgiven. That's the cross. That great transaction that happened on the cross, where Jesus took our sins and we by grace are given the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel we preach. That's the joy of sins forgiven. There is no other message that unbelievers need to hear. It was a hard message for the disciples to hear. It was a hard message for them to understand. But God graciously spoke to those three disciples who went up on that Mount of Transfiguration. And through them speaking to us, listen to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say. And that's my second point. It's the Father who commands us to listen to his beloved Son. Isn't it interesting, the Transfiguration? I'm sure you're totally familiar with it, aren't you? The Transfiguration, Jesus taking his three disciples up that mountain where Jesus was transformed in front of them. He became transfigured, as we said in chapter 9 and verse 3. He was transfigured before them and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Jesus was transfigured in front of them. But what's interesting is the transfiguration itself is full of truth and symbolism, of Old Testament parallels and echoes of what had preceded before it. I was really interested to hear that chorus you sang about Elijah, and included Moses, Ezekiel and David. But Moses and Elijah, two characters here on the Mount of Transfiguration. Interesting, because the path that they trod up the mountain was a similar path that Jesus trod up that mountain. Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets. Both these men had ascended mountains. For them, it was Sinai. For Moses, going up Sinai to get the law. For Elijah, going up the same mountain, this time called Horeb, to meet the Lord. But there are many other parallels that are going on here. These two men went up mountains to meet God. These two men faced opposition before they ascended. For these two men, as they went up the mountain, God speaking to them was a fearful event, where the glory of God revealed to them in thunder and lightning and earthquake and fire and wind. But here, on this mountain, we don't get any of that. We get the two men who went up Sinai, but here we have Jesus changed. Jesus, his glory shone out. When Moses went up Sinai, the people were terrified. When Elijah went up the same mountain, he too was terrified. Here, Peter, James, and John were terrified. And is that reaction of Peter saying, the blurted out reaction, let's make three tabernacles here for Moses, for Elijah, and for Jesus, that tells us the state of Peter's fear? Well, was Jesus the same as Moses and Elijah? Was Jesus no different to them? At that point, the shadow, the cloud overshadowed the mountain. That great Old Testament symbol of God's presence. And then God spoke. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You see, Moses and Elijah, well, they only pointed forward to someone else. They pointed forward to Jesus. Three tabernacles? Really? No, there's only one person here who is worthy. As God said, Jesus, my beloved Son, listen to him. But those words actually are interesting, because a Jewish reader reading those words, they'd have thought, well, I've heard those words before. And actually, if you turn to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15, you'll hear something that echoes those words. Listen to it. This is Moses writing in Deuteronomy 18. And he says to the people, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. Isn't that interesting? You must listen to him. Now here, Mark, recording what God said to the three disciples, uses those same words. Here is my Son. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Listen to his teaching. Listen to what he's talking about, his own purpose for his ministry through the cross, by the resurrection to glory. Peter's answer to Jesus' question, who am I? Where Jesus said, where Peter said, you are the Christ, led to the teaching about his purpose, his aim, his mission, the cross. Now God spoke in words that echo the prophecy in Deuteronomy. Listen to my Son. As Peter and James and John descended the mountain with Jesus, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen or what they had heard until he had risen from the dead. We have it there in chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. Let me just read a few of those words. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, "Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" And then he said to them, "Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it that it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of them." See, Elijah had come in the form of John the Baptist. He had come and prepared the way, but he had been killed. The cross was a hard thing for the disciples to understand. They did not know what Jesus meant when he said he would be raised from the dead. For the disciples, as they descended that mountain, as they heard from Jesus that same teaching repeated, there was that question in the back of their minds. What was going to happen next? Soon, of course, they would see it. And that's what we'll be remembering, isn't it? This coming Friday, where Jesus was accused unjustly. He was taken to the cross and executed unjustly. But he went through that for us, for our sins, so that we might be forgiven. The third day, he rose again. And isn't that a wonderful thing to celebrate on Easter Sunday? That we can look at Good Friday and acknowledge that it was our sin that took him there. It was our sin that took him to the cross. Singing that Matt Redman song, it was wonderful, isn't it? We look upon Jesus who died for us. What a thing for us to acknowledge that it was our sin that took Jesus to the cross, that Jesus bore on our behalf. So we have the teaching of Jesus about what the cross means. We have God the Father speaking to us, saying, "This is my Son. Listen to him." What is our response to that? What do we do when we think about Jesus dying for us and us acknowledging that that was done on our behalf? What is our response? Well, I think it should be obedience and faith. In fact, we have it here in Mark chapter 8 and it is verses 34 to 35, and he called to him the crowd with the disciples and said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I'm sure some of you heard of a chap called Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot went to Wheaton College in Illinois in America. He was a missionary who was killed in Ecuador. Have any of you heard of Jim Elliot? Yes. I know a few will have done. Jim Elliot, good. He said this: "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He wrote that quite a few years before he was killed on the banks of a river in Ecuador, trying to reach some native people in that area. But writing these words was an echo of what Jesus himself said here. For, in verse 35, "For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life?" Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. I wonder what that would mean for us. For the disciples, as we read what happened in Acts, it was clear that when the disciples began to preach and teach the gospel, taking up their cross and following Jesus, meant meeting the same opposition, the same persecution, and ultimately, for some of them, the same kind of death. Perhaps for us, and I'm speaking to those who love the Lord, who are believers, for whom the cross is our salvation, is on the cross Jesus bore our sins and brought us forgiveness. I wonder what that would mean for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus. Will it mean not being popular at work, making those difficult decisions, answering those difficult questions, maybe setting our priorities for Christ and his work rather than our priorities, the bits that we would prefer to do? I wonder what it means in practical terms for us to take up our cross and follow him, to live a cross-centered life. Well, can I suggest two things? And apart from two of you, I don't really know any others. But I wonder if this might speak to you. Two things. One is Bible study. And the second is prayer. You see, unless we know the gospel, how can we know what it means for us? To study the Word of God, surely that must be central to our lives. To pray. How can we know God unless we read his word, unless we pray? And we have this wonderful access through the Lord Jesus Christ to bow before the creator of the universe. That surely is a real encouragement for us to pray. And of course, there's two contexts in which we can do that. At home and at church. And so maybe speaking to you dads, mums and dads out there, isn't it a wonderful thing to open the Bible with your children and to pray with them? So there's one encouragement this morning, taking up your cross and following Jesus, is to say, let's read the Bible together. Let's pray together, whether it be individually, in our families, or in our church. Taking up our cross and following him. Well, there's something to read and to pray. But in closing, can I just give you two implications of what we've been thinking about very briefly this morning? Two implications. And one is this. Listen to Jesus. We are forgiven. Listen to Jesus. We are forgiven. It's a great thing to remind ourselves of, isn't it? Because there are times when we become burdened with guilt. Something's happened. Maybe it's a road rage. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe something's really upset us. And then we feel guilty. And the guilt builds up. And eventually we think, I just don't feel right. I don't want to read my Bible now. I don't feel right. I don't think I'm in the right position to pray. It's at those points that it's good to say, to read the Bible and to remind ourselves what the gospel is all about. Let me give you an example. A chap called C.J. Mahaney. You've probably never heard of him. He's an American preacher. He related one incident, and I think this really, it spoke to me, and I hope it speaks to you as well. He was a preacher. He's a preacher. And he was preparing his Sunday sermon on one occasion, cup of coffee, laptop, and through an accident, the entire cup of coffee landed on the laptop. A 99% completed sermon disappeared. Gone. And he thought of all the hours of work he put in, and it made him angry. Hit the desk. Oh no, slammed the chair on the floor. And then that little voice started, as he said, you're a pastor. You're just about to preach. And yet, look at that response. And so, as he said, the guilt begins to build up. And he thought, I need someone else to talk to. So he went downstairs, had a chat with his wife. And as he said, I'm grateful to God that God helped me stop listening to that voice, to listen to my wife's counsel, and to continue the tedious reassembly of my message. This time, I was speaking to myself. Your sin of anger has been atoned for by Jesus. He died for that sin. Jesus is the one who passed every test, who was tempted in every way, but never sinned. He stood in your place and was punished in your place. God has forgiven you, and he's going to help you prepare to preach this message. Not because you're sinless, but because he is merciful. I don't know about you, but there are times when, or might not be a cup of coffee spills on my computer, but something stops me doing what I want to do, and that anger and frustration builds up. And it's good to say to yourself, Jesus died for that sin. Jesus died for you, and you are forgiven. We need to speak to ourselves gospel truths because Jesus died for us. But there's a second application, and with this I'll end. Listen to Jesus, because we have a future. Listen to Jesus, because we have a future hope. Paul wrote this to Timothy just shortly before he died. He wrote this: I have fought the fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. For those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness, and there is a future for those who love.